Pick it up at 34, verse 34. The multitude therefore answered him, "We have heard out of the law that the Christ is to remain forever, and how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Jesus therefore said to them, "For a little while longer the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, that darkness may not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light, in order that you may become sons of light." These things Jesus spoke, and he departed and hid himself from them. But though he had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him. That the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, "Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" For this cause they could not believe. For Isaiah said again, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they see with their eyes and perceive with their heart and be converted, and I heal them." These things Isaiah said because he saw his glory and he spoke of him. Nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. And Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me. And he who beholds me beholds the one who sent me. I have come as light into the world, that everyone who believes in me may not remain in darkness. And if anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word that I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me commandment what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father who has told me." You may be seated. Well, the title of the sermon this morning is simply this: Some Cannot Believe. And that's based on that passage that I read earlier in one of these verses between 34 and 36 down through 43. It hasn't been given to all to believe. That's why some do and some don't. And this is, I had said earlier last week, that the time of the public ministry of Jesus is coming to a conclusion, and we're already into the last week of his life on earth leading up to the crucifixion and resurrection, and these verses 34 through 36 are his last public discourse or teaching. From that point on, he's going to focus on his disciples. He's going to meet with them often. He's going to teach them some very significant lessons. And one of them we'll get into next week, Lord willing, in chapter 13, first 15 verses, where Jesus washes the disciples' feet and tells them, "I have left an example for you to follow." And what he's teaching there is simply this: serve one another. And so we'll, Lord willing, hear about that next week. But he's going to shift from public ministry to privately mentoring and bringing along his disciples and teaching them very significant lessons between chapters 13 leading up to chapter 19. So we can get ready for that. Well, in these first few verses, 34 through 36, his last public teaching, he talks about light and darkness. He has said earlier in the book, "I am the light of the world." That's recorded for us in chapter 9, verse 5. And we also learned there and read there of one of these signs or miracles that he performed, when he caused the man who had been born blind to see. He gave him back his sight. He healed him. He gave him his vision. And of course, the Pharisees questioned that he had, you know, we don't know if he was born blind or not, or if even if he was blind, maybe he's just saying this. And they called him into question and asked him how that happened. And he said, well, this is what I know. Once I was blind, but now I see. Jesus caused me to see, and he described how Jesus went about doing that. But the thing we need to learn from that is simply this. Only God can cause the blind to see. Only God can bring us out of darkness into his marvelous light, as we have recorded for us in the book of Colossians. You may want to turn to that with me, chapter 1, verse number 13. And the Apostle Paul was inspired to write this, and there's it's a prayer that he prayed for the Colossians that starts in verse 9. But in verse 13, here's what he says. For he delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. So this is something that Almighty God does. This is not something we do on our own. We don't have the ability to take ourselves out of darkness and to deliver us into his marvelous light. We do not have the power or ability to cause ourselves to see spiritually. We don't have the ability to cause ourselves to be born again of his spirit. All of these things are things that only God can do. So why is it that some cannot believe? And he answers that question for us in verses 37 and following by quoting from the prophet Isaiah. Let's go back and look at that again for just a moment. 37, but though he had performed so many signs or miracles before them, yet they were not believing in him. And we have that list of miracles. He turned water into wine. He healed an official's son. He fed 5,000 with a few loaves and fishes. He did a lot of miraculous things that only he could do. He raised Lazarus from the dead. That's another lesson in the spiritual application, is that we're dead in trespasses and sins until he raises us from the dead. And he did perform other miraculous things, causing the blind man to see and walking on the water, and those things that only God has the power to do. Well, turn with me for just a moment to the book of 1 Corinthians, answering the question again, why it is that some cannot believe. It's not that they do not, it's that they cannot. There's a difference. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, and this is not the first time, by the way, that the Lord has been teaching us these things from the book of John. This is at least the third, if not fourth time that we've dealt with this subject, even from chapter 1, where that says he came into his own and his own received him not. But as many as received him, he gave them the right to become children of God, even who believe in his name. But it goes on to say in verse 13, who were born not of the flesh or the will of man, but of the will of God. And so if anyone's born again, anyone believes in the Lord Jesus Christ and trusts in him alone for the forgiveness of sins and life everlasting, it's because God himself has caused that to happen. No human can cause that to happen in his own life. I'm a preacher, have been for almost 50 years now, and often have thought, wouldn't it be nice to have that ability? In fact, when we were graduating our senior year at RTS, we asked some of our professors, when we come across the stage and receive our degree, are you going to hand us one of those election detectors so that when we drive around in the community, we'll know which house to stop at and which door to knock on? And so we won't waste a lot of time. And of course, you know what they said, we don't have those. Those don't exist. Only God knows that. We're to get the message, the gospel, to as many as we can, as long as we can, as often as we can. And it's up to him to draw them and call them unto himself. Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 answers this question as to why some cannot believe. And it says, but a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. And I know this is probably what I would call or label a tough message for some, but nonetheless, it's the message of God. And I'm glad that our mission statement says it clearly and what it really is. Our mission is to glorify God by believing, teaching, preaching, and obeying his word, the Bible, and telling others all of God's truth. And so we don't shy away from what God has revealed to us in his word, even though some may find some of these things hard to understand or hard to accept. And yet God himself has to convict us and convince us of the truth of these things. We cannot understand them on our own because they are spiritually appraised, and he has to work in us by his grace and Holy Spirit to convict and convince us of the truths that we find in his word. So the natural man, the one who is not born again, just doesn't get it, doesn't have the ability, cannot. It hasn't been given to him, at least at that point. And it won't be given to him unless God gives it to him to believe these things. Okay, turn with me to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. And this spells it out clearly as well concerning why some cannot believe, and again, why others like us do. Again, two kinds of people in the world, always have been, are now, always will be. Those who are saved, those who are lost. Those who believe, those who do not. Those who have been chosen of the Father from before the foundation of the world, as Ephesians 1 says, and those who have not. Those whom God has given to the Son, and the group of those who have not been given to the Son. And even Jesus said in chapter 6, only those who have been given to me can come to me, and those who come to me I will in no wise cast out. Well, Ephesians 2, these first three verses make it clear that we are at the mercy of God concerning our salvation. He's the only one that can do it. Look at these verses. And the Apostle Paul, again, inspired of God to write to the church at Ephesus, even includes himself. And if you remember the testimony of the Apostle Paul, he was one, and it's revealed to us in the book of Acts, who went about persecuting Christians and persecuting the church before his encounter with the risen Lord on the Damascus Road. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He thought he had it all together. In fact, he stood head and shoulders over his Pharisaical friends concerning his knowledge of Old Testament teaching. And yet he was lost and dead in his trespasses and sins. And God had to encounter him on that road to Damascus. He was headed out to continue to persecute other Christians. And the Lord saved him. Well, here's what he wrote about our condition when we are conceived and born up until the time God does something about it. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desire of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. And so God's word in Romans 3:10 and 23 makes it clear, none are righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are sinners from conception. We are sinners from birth and will remain such and live as such and die as such unless God intervenes. And some of the most wonderful words in the Bible after these three verses of description are recorded, the first two words in verse number 4. Listen to this. But God. Here Paul describes us all, lost and dead in trespasses and sins. And then he reveals to us that God himself took the action to do something about it. And here's what he says. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, that no one should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we're saved by grace through faith, and even that faith, even that ability to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in his life, death, shed blood, and resurrection for our forgiveness doesn't come from us. It's a gift from God to us. Again, Romans 6:23, wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. I want to read from the Westminster Confession of Faith on this subject of saving faith. And it's in chapter number 14. And here's what it says. The grace of faith, whereby the elect are enabled to believe to the saving of their souls, is the work of the Spirit of Christ in their hearts, and is ordinarily wrought by the ministry of the word, by which also and by the administration of the sacraments and prayer, it is increased and strengthened. And so, again, this is God's normal way of drawing his people unto himself, is through the teaching and preaching and reading and studying of his word. That's what God the Holy Spirit normally, he's not limited to that, but that's what he normally uses to cause people to be born again and to bring them to the realization that they are lost and dead in their trespasses and sins, and they need forgiveness lest they die in their sins and spend eternity in the fire of hell forever. And only God can cause that change to come about in a person. So this saving grace is given to his people. It's given to us to believe. Only God can cause that to happen. By this faith, a Christian believeth to be true whatsoever is revealed in the word. So if you believe what's in the word of God, It's because God himself has given you this saving faith and the ability to do that. We don't even do that on our own. For the authority of God himself speaking therein and acteth differently upon that which particular passage thereof contains, yielding obedience to the commands, trembling at the threatenings, and embracing the promises of God for this life. We, in our Sunday school class this morning, were discussing and sharing with each other what we've learned from the book of Jeremiah. We concluded our study in Jeremiah today. We begin our study in Ezekiel, Lord willing, next Sunday. But we were reminded that God does what he promises. And that's a clear teaching, not only in Jeremiah, but throughout the Bible. God does not lie. He's not capable of lying. But whatever he promises, he will do it. And so when he promised his judgment upon some, we were reminded that he brings that to pass. When he promises to be patient and loving and kind and forgiving to some, he brings that to pass. God is sovereign, and only he can do these things. But the principal acts of saving faith are accepting, receiving, and resting upon Christ alone for justification, sanctification, and eternal life by virtue of the covenant of grace. And so that's a way of saying that our salvation from beginning to, and I almost wanted to say end, but there's no end to it, is from beginning to completion is of God, the whole thing, causing us to be born again, giving us the ability to hear, understand, embrace, believe what his word says, to seek by his grace, mercy, and the power of his Holy Spirit to live in obedience to him and to confess and repent when we don't, and to grow and develop spiritually. All of that comes from God. Our sanctification is from him, just like justification is from him, and just like glorification will be from him. This faith is different in degrees, weak or strong, may be often in many ways assailed and weakened, but gets the victory, growing up in many to the attainment of a full assurance through Christ, who is both the author and finisher of our faith. And so sometimes, because we're fallen creatures, our sinful nature still abides with us, even though we're born again. Because we live in a fallen world, sometimes our faith is weak and sometimes it's strong. We have examples of that in the Bible. For example, King David himself, when he was a lad, had very strong faith when he went up against Goliath. And the men of Israel were afraid of Goliath. And yet the young lad, David, said, "How dare we let him taunt us?" And so they tried to dress him up in all this heavy equipment to protect him. And he said, "No, I don't need any of that. I just need a few slick stones." And he got that and used his sling and nailed Goliath with one of those and brought him to the ground. And this might be a little gory, but yet it's what the Bible says. Then he went to Goliath and cut off his head. How dare that uncircumcised, unbelieving, pagan Philistine try to stand against the Lord our God? His faith was strong. But then later in his life, as the king, he sent his men out to battle, and he was supposed to go out with them, but he didn't. He stayed behind, looked across the area, saw the wife of one of his men, and he summoned her to him, and she came Bathsheba, and they engaged in sexual immorality, and she became pregnant. And he sent for the husband to come back, hoping that the husband would go into her, and then everyone would think that he's the one that caused her to become pregnant. But he would not go in because it was not supposed to be that way for the soldiers when they were in battle. So he refused to go into his own wife. And so he went back to the battleground. And what does King David do? He now goes from committing sexual immorality to ordering that her husband Uriah be put to death. And the order was put him on the front lines, draw everybody else back, leave him out there by himself, and they'll put him to death. And that's exactly what happened. And he suffered the consequences for that. And we need to be reminded again, as we were in our study of Jeremiah, when we willfully, rebelliously disobey Almighty God, when we know clearly what he says and what he commands and what his will is, and yet we harden our hearts and say, no, I'm not doing that, and we go off on our own way, we will suffer the consequences. The consequences for sinful, disobedient, willful, rebellious, sinful, disobedient behavior. Well, so even though we have saving faith and God has given that to us, we're a long way from perfect and never will be in this life. But praise be unto God. The day is going to come when Jesus comes again and he will raise the bodies of the dead, both believing and unbelieving, and our souls will be reunited with our body, and we will have that without a sinful nature. And the Bible tells us we will therefore evermore be with the Lord, not having the ability to ever sin again. And that'll be a wonderful day, and that will be when God brings to completion what he has begun in us, and we will evermore be with him. But that's not going to be everybody, because there are some who cannot believe because God hasn't given it to them to believe. All the more thankful we should be that he has caused us to believe, that he has drawn us into his family, that he has forgiven us of all of our sins, that he has removed our sins away from us as far as the east is from the west. And he promises, and he does what he promises, he promises to remember our sins no more. That's the benefit of being born again of his spirit, of being a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Many benefits, good benefits to that. And we should be thankful and grateful for every single one. Well, again, salvations of the Lord from beginning to completion. Now, he goes on in the latter verses of chapter 12 to sum up his claims, the Lord Jesus does. Now, he's spoken his last public discourse of teaching, and now he's moving on. He left. Well, let me get back to that. I'm still in Ephesians. I got to get back to John. So in John chapter 12, it tells us in 44 and following, Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me, and he who beholds me beholds the one who sent me. I have come as light into the world, and everyone who believes in me may not remain in darkness. And if anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. And again, that's recorded for us back in John chapter 3, the last few verses in that chapter. His purpose in coming the first time was to save his people. And that's exactly what his mission was. And that's exactly what he accomplished by his life and his death, by crucifixion and his resurrection from the dead. That's what the Gospel of John is all about, as well as other Gospels. And even Romans 1:16 tells us that the Gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Well, so he who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. And again, we were reminded in Sunday school this morning that there is a judgment day coming. It's on God's calendar. We do not know when that day will be, but we can read about it in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25. And that day he will bring all people before him, the sheep on his right, the goats on his left, and you can read about what happens to both groups. The same thing is not going to happen to both groups. The sheep are going to be blessed to enter into eternity with the Lord forever because of his love, grace, mercy, and forgiveness. The goats are going to be condemned to the fire of hell forever. Now that should really wake up anyone who does not yet believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's an eternal destiny for the unbeliever, just like there's an eternal destiny for the believer, but they're in two opposite directions. So Jesus said, I didn't come to judge, I came to save. But when he comes again, the day of salvation is going to be over. No second chances, no opportunity after that. And when a person dies, their eternal destiny is sealed. And it's either heaven or hell. There are no other places given in Scripture as to where people go when they die. It's either heaven or hell. And that will be the eternal destiny of people. Those who cannot believe, eternal destiny is hell. Those who God has given to us to believe, eternal destiny, eternal life with him in heaven. And so Jesus sums up his claims. He says, the Father sent me. He says, I'm the light of the world. He said, I came to save, not judge. In Matthew 1:21, and we normally hear about that during the Christmas season, that verse simply says, you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save, I get these next two words, his people from their sins. Even that verse is consistent with this message this morning. And that the judgment day is coming. It's called, in this passage, the last day. There's a lot of wickedness, a lot of abominable things going on in our world today. And sometimes we look at that, we hear of that, we see the news and are aware of what all's going on. And sometimes we react like Habakkuk. Lord, how long are you going to make us look at this junk? Why don't you do something about it? Why don't you clean up the mess? Well, he will in his time when he returns and he brings this world to its conclusion. He's going to take care of it. And there will be, again, that judgment day on the last day, as this passage says, as Jesus spoke of. And nobody's getting away with anything. Well, he went on to say, the Father commanded me what to speak. And his command is eternal life. And his command is eternal life to all who believe. His command is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Your sins will be forgiven. You'll have a home in heaven throughout all eternity. What a wonderful, wonderful, nothing any better than that. I don't care what you have or how much you have. If you don't have that, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? I'll tell you, there's nothing better than eternal life in Christ. And I plead with you today, if you're not yet a believer in him, come to him as his Holy Spirit would enable you to do. And that's the only way you can do it. I ask you, invite you to do something I know you can't do. And I know if God the Holy Spirit is at work in your heart, he'll enable you to. He'll enable you to believe, be saved, have your sins forgiven, and receive the gift of eternal life. Some cannot, but some can by the grace of God. And I hope and pray that everyone in the sound of my voice is in that group. Let's bow our heads for a moment of prayer. God, our Heavenly Father, thank you again for your word and the truth that is